Our lesson tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 17, God's judgment on everyone's self-deception. Those people generally think, we think, are to be blamed for spiritual deception are the teachers who mislead the hearers. But according to 1 John 2, 18 to 27, even immature believers will avoid deception if they rely on the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that section of Scripture tells us that John is writing to the little children, and these are the immature believers. And he says, you have anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you don't need for anyone to tell you anything. In other words, you have the capacity to discern truth from error. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 to 17 clarifies how everyone in Judah, from the least to the greatest of them, was held responsible by God for self-deception. And review the passage for our insight and edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 8, 4 through 17. Moreover, shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast a deceit. They refused to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not right. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their migration, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my peoples, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they even blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. At the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for trouble, for time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, or adders among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Okay, very interesting passage of Scripture. The Lord complained that Judah's people had not repented since they had held fast to deceit. God observed that usually when men fall, they get back up. That usually when one turns off the right path, he gets around and gets back on the right path. But the Judah's people had perpetually turned away and backsliding from the Lord, holding fast to deceit and thus refusing to repent. Accordingly, the Lord said he'd paid attention and listened to his people to repent, but they had not spoken rightly, relenting of their sins so as to ask the question themselves, what have you done? It's an interesting thing. The Lord was looking for people to ask the question, what have I done? There's a great value in asking ourselves, am I on the right course or am I off beaten track? God likes it when we stop and ask ourselves, where am I with the Lord? Because at least we're thinking. That's what God wants his people to do, just think. Rather, each had gone his own way as a reckless war horse that was plunging headlong into battle. The picture here is of war horses, and of course, war horses are trained for battle, and they have a bridle on, and because of the noise around them, horses often get afraid, but what the horseman does, he puts a spur into the side of the horse so the horse charges. And often the horse will charge right into people who have a spear, and they'll put the spear up and it gets the horse, and the horse goes down underneath them. But this is what the people were doing. They were charging like headlong, like battle horses, right into the battle. And it was very destructive. So God observed that even the birds, the stork, the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane, these are very dramatically different words. The swallow is a little tiny bird. The crane is a great big one. The turtle dove, and then the stork. Four different kinds of birds. At least they observed their migratory routes to return to the land. But that God's people did not even know the rules of God to turn back to them. In other words, God says, the birds are better than you guys. At least they know when to turn around and follow the migratory route back. So a contributing problem of Judah's deception was the lying ministries of the nation's scribes. The Lord asked Judah's people how they could claim they were spiritually wise, that the law of God was with them, for the lying pen of the scribes, the experts in the law, had turned it into a lie. Wow. This is the first time, incidentally, in Scripture when that the scribes as a professional class is mentioned. You don't have any reference to scribes anywhere else earlier in the Old Testament. This is where it first occurs. So just before the fall of Judah to the Babylonians, apparently there was a class of people known as the scribes, and they became experts in the law, and their job was to get into the law and find out what it actually said and teach the people, much like a pastor would today. Well, what these guys were doing, they were lying. They were deceiving the people. So this class had mishandled Scripture so as to direct people into a lie. That's scary. Before our service tonight, one of our members here was telling me how there was a minister that you ran into who said that when they put the little water on the head of the little baby, that baby's going to heaven because of that deed, and nothing else can change it. In other words, they're teaching baptismal regeneration. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And if he was thankful to God that God had not sent him to baptize, it indicates that baptism is not something that saves. What saves is believing the gospel. But ministers who preach that and teach that things like baptism saves or whatnot, they're going to have a lot to answer to the Lord someday when they stand before him. That's scary. Well, anyway, God's judgment would fall. It would fall on the prophet, the priest, and the people, from the least to the greatest of them. The wise scribes would be put to shame in God's judgment, being dismayed and taken captive, for they had rejected the Lord and how they had mishandled his word, leaving them with no real wisdom. God would give their wives and their fields to the conquering Babylonians, for from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone was greedy for unjust gain. Everyone dealt falsely with his neighbor, be he prophet or priest who were supposed to deal in truth with others and with the truth of Scripture. It's interesting, and this is a problem that happens today. Many times there are ministers who are afraid to teach the truth because they know it's going to turn off their particular congregation. So they'll placate the people in order to hold on to their pension or whatnot, and they'll give the people what they want rather than what is the truth. That's not right. You know, the best thing to do is give the truth, because if you're thinking that ultimately you're going to answer to God, and then all of a sudden everything changes, and you begin to preach and to teach that which is true and right. Well, specifically, the sins of the spiritual leaders were that they gave false assurances to the people without feeling any shame in doing so, so they would fall in judgment. Namely, the prophets, the priests, and then, of course, the scribes would be involved, had sought to heal the spiritual wound of the people for money by saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace due to the terminal condition of apostasy. See, it wasn't popular to say, as a people, we're in sin. We need to repent, or God's going to judge us by an invasion. They made a lot more money when they say, it's going to be all right, peace, peace. And so people would support that, because that was the kind of message they wanted to hear. Well, sometimes the message you need to give is not what people want to hear, but what God wants them to hear. And this was the problem with these prophets, the priests, and the scribes. They were looking for money and giving the wrong message in order to get the people not mad at them. So instead of being ashamed by such blatant misrepresentation of the truth for unjust gain, these spiritual leaders were not only not ashamed, they didn't even know how to blush. That's interesting. For this reason, they would certainly fall among those who fell as God would overthrow them. And you know, as a pastor, when I read this, this really gets me. And it makes me think, okay, Don, where are you? Are you giving the people the real truth? Are you fudging it in any way? Check it. So I appreciate passages like this. Also, God would withdraw his agricultural bounty from Judah. He would remove his harvest blessing so that there would be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves would wither so that all that God had given would pass away. Such a catastrophic turn of events would warn even the least educated in Judah that something was very wrong, that God was judging their sin. See, everybody knew, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you sinned as a people, then God would stop blessing you agriculturally. Let me just get that passage out here. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be thou in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store." These deal with agricultural tools. "Cursed be shall be the fruit of thy body." Okay, even they would have miscarriages and so forth. "The fruit of the land, the increase of your cattle, the flocks of your sheep," and so forth. So the fact that God was withdrawing his blessing agriculturally should have been a warning to everybody that they were in deep trouble. So you didn't have to be an expert in the law to know that. I think it was Mark Twain. We know him as Samuel Clemens, but his pen name was Mark Twain. He made an interesting statement one time. He said, "It's not the parts about the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. They bother me a lot." It's very interesting. That's what God's after. The parts of the Bible that we do understand, he holds us really accountable. And the people, of course, understood Deuteronomy. That's very clear. So when the Babylonian invaders actually arrived, Judah's very self-deceived people would experience great disillusionment and terror, finally realizing that they had sinned and were being punished for it. You know, it's amazing when times get rough, all of a sudden our understanding goes way up. Notice the last part of verse 14, "For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord." They'll recognize it when the judgment comes and the Babylonians are coming and destroying the land. Okay, it has to be sin. Describing the Babylonian advance, God warned that he would send figurative poisonous snakes into Judah, the Babylonians, who would not be charmed like an adder, and they would bite and kill people. You notice this is very similar to the literal judgment of fiery serpents on Israel in Numbers chapter 21. Remember when they were going through the wilderness? And they started to complain to the Lord. And the Lord had just about had his fill. So he sent fiery serpents. And fiery serpents, they bit. And their bite was poisonous. And it was very painful. And people died from it. And so God told Moses, the people asked Moses, they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." You know, they recognized, just like the people here were going to recognize. So God told Moses, "Make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and lift it up. And everyone who looks at the bronze serpent shall be saved." And now anything that's on a pole is cursed. And the serpent was cursed on the pole. And that's looking forward to the time when Christ is lifted up on the pole of the cross. And he is a curse for us. And as people look at Christ, then they're saved because he takes their sin for them. So Christ became a curse for us. He's like the serpent on that pole. And a literal judgment of fiery serpents on Israel in Numbers 21, 4-9, was given for the similar sin of sinning against the Lord. And it's interesting, when the people actually were judged, the serpents came, they told Moses, "We've sinned against the Lord." Incidentally, that's the last time Israel ever complained in the wilderness wanderings. she finally got the point and said, we're not going to do this anymore. And so the Lord cured them of that. So God promised to cause all Judah, from the least to the scribal experts in the law, to be judged. For all had clung to lying concepts when they should have heeded God's obvious warnings and the clear truth of his word. So may we rely on the Holy Spirit to retain that form of healthy, true teachings of Scripture we must follow to please the Lord for blessing. And 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14 tells us that we preserve the form of sound words by means of the Holy Spirit indwells us. So may we who teach God's word watch that we handle his word accurately in teaching. Now this could be pastors, could be Sunday school teachers, VBS teacher, someone like a parent teaching in the home, or if we're hosting a Bible study. We need to be careful that we handle the word of God accurately. And then three, may we who are taught pay attention to the obvious meaning of Scripture. Someday when we all stand before the Lord's not going to say, well, I didn't expect you to know Greek and Hebrew, but you had it in English. And the English translation was pretty good. And what did the English translation tell you? Well, it says this. Did you obey it? Well, no. Well, that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with what you know. And the Holy Spirit is within each one of us. And the Holy Spirit equips us as believers to be discerning. So we're responsible to rely upon the Holy Spirit to be discerning of the truth. God doesn't expect us to know Greek and Hebrew. We may not know all the nuts and bolts, but the scriptures that we have, the King James Version, New International Version, English Standard Version, those translations are certainly good enough. And if you, in English, you can, you know, compare the three with one another, and you can certainly get a real good handle on the truth. And God holds us responsible to know the truth and to apply it. So may we make sure that we heed it so that we don't deceive ourselves, because we will be held accountable for that.